Titus chapter 2, and when you find your place, you can stand. We'll just be reading the first 8 verses. Titus chapter 2, we'll start there at verse 1. It says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." So I won't be telling you anything that you don't already know tonight. Everything that we read, I think, are things that our church is already doing. So I won't be teaching you anything you don't know or things that you aren't doing. My only goal is really to encourage you tonight. The epistle of Paul, the letter that Paul wrote, was written to Titus, which is something that you already knew. Like I told you, I wasn't going to be telling you anything special tonight. Titus was left in Crete. And if you read the rest of the book, you get the idea that Crete was not a good place. It was a very carnal place, a very worldly place. And we could say it was a lot like the culture that we are in here in Wiley, Texas. But Paul left Titus here, and he had one goal, really: spread the gospel, and minister to the people in his church. If we look at Titus chapter 1, and then look there at verse 12, Paul is talking about one of the Jews who was a prophet, a preacher of the Jews, and Paul says this. He says in chapter 1, verse 12, "One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, 'The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true.'" And so just from reading that verse, Paul says they're always liars. They never tell the truth. They're not interested in the truth because they're liars. They're evil beasts, which means they do what they want. You know, they follow their lusts, their fleshly desires, their slow bellies, which in my mind brings up an image of just laziness. No motivation to make things any better. No realization that, you know, we're not that good now, but we could get better. So he says they're liars. They are carnal. They are lazy. And Paul says, yeah, that's true, Titus. The people where I left you, that's the kind of culture that you're in, Titus. And then in chapter 1:13, Paul continues to say, "Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." So we see that there's supposed to be a distinct difference from the Cretans who are not saved and the Cretans who are saved. Paul says, rebuke them sharply. They can't keep acting like that, Titus. They have to change. And you have to tell them that they have to change because they've been saved and they've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then he continues, Paul continues, verse 14. He says, "Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth." And so you have two different sides of the spectrum. You have the Cretan society, which is, you know, live it up, do whatever you want, live however is comfortable for you. Then you have the Jewish teachers who would go in and they would try to get the Gentiles to live by the law of Moses. And they were very religious and pious. And so you have two ends of the spectrum. And Paul says they can't be like either end of the spectrum, Titus. He continues to say in verse 15, "Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled." And one way This only has a little bit to do with the message, but I kind of thought it was funny anyways. One way that I kind of thought about this was, if you're healthy and you go into the store, you just pick up whatever you need. You pick up your apples, buy your apples, and you leave. But if you're sick, well, maybe not like some of you, but if you take it to the extreme, if you're sick, you go into the store, you take out your gloves, and you put on your gloves, and then you take out a Lysol wipe, and you pick up an apple, look at it. No, not that one. It's kind of dirty. And you pick up another apple, you look at it. No, it's still dirty. Pick up another one. Okay. So then you wash it off, and you do that until you have a bag full. And then you leave, and you go, like, sanitize yourself. You get hand sanitizer and all of that stuff, right? Because you're sick, and everything is filthy. And then, you know, you're just, you go to wash your hands, and you use a Lysol wipe to turn on the water, use a Lysol wipe to turn off the water, use another Lysol wipe to pick up that Lysol wipe, throw it away, and then you use hand sanitizer. You're just standing there, and your kid walks up, hey, Mom, and you spray Lysol all over them, because when you're sick, everything is filthy. And that's kind of what Paul is saying here in verse 15, is unto the pure, all things are pure. Okay, you're not worried about it because you're pure. You're redeemed in Jesus Christ and you can't lose your salvation. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. So if you're not saved, you definitely don't want to do anything bad, because that's going to make everything worse. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. And so Paul is pointing this out to say, look, this is what the Jews are like. And they say, you have to be like them, afraid of all the germs and everything. And then this is what the Cretans are like. And they're not worried about germs, not because they're not sick, just because, you know, they have so many germs, who cares? And then in verse 16, now this is where I want to start showing you how this relates to where you are at as a church here in Wiley, Texas. Chapter 1, verse 16. He says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Now, if you've ever been out soul winning with the church on Saturday mornings, or just by yourself, you knock on a door, and you ask someone, hey, do you know about Jesus Christ? They say, oh yeah, I know about Jesus. You say, oh, okay, really, where do you go to church? And they say, oh, yeah, I go to this church. And then you, like, look inside their house, and they've got, like, cigarette butts everywhere and beer cans, and you can hear the music and the TV, and you can see how they're dressed, and you can see, you know, looks like they stuck their face in a tackle box, and like, you know, they have their boat out in the front yard that is still not dry from going to the lake on Sunday instead of going to church, and they have a Bible sitting on the table, but it's just, like, to hold other papers down. And but you look at them and you're like, really, you know about Jesus? I don't know if we know the same guy. Because I have to go to church. Not like I have to, but I go to church because I know Jesus. Or I pick up my Bible and read it because I know Jesus. And you say, there is no evidence that you know Jesus. You profess with your mouth. But the good works that are evidence that you know Christ, they're not there. I don't see them. We're surrounded here in Wiley, Texas. So yes, there's individuals like that, but also we're surrounded by churches like that. You could call them like the charismatic kind of churches. Up in Oklahoma, they have what's called Life Church. And it kind of sounds like what you would think it is. It's just a charismatic kind of feel-good kind of a church. They have like campuses and different things like that. And their headquarters is in Tulsa. But there's no striving to be different from the world. You know, you can go to church and you don't have to be different from the world because we have the same kind of music as they do. You don't have to be different from the world because our pastor is drinking like they do. You don't have to be different from the world because, you know, no one knows what the Bible says here anyways, because we're not going to talk about the Bible. It's kind of offensive. So we're going to talk about something else. But they profess to know God. They know the parts that God is love, but they forget about the part where God is love, but he also is just, and he has to punish sin. And so you have to repent of your sin. And so but because they forget that part, they have no evangelistic zeal, and they don't care about winning souls. They profess to know God, but they're not doing the works that say, I know God. We're surrounded by people like this, and it's very, very similar to the people in Crete, the people that Titus was around. And then we get to chapter 2, verse 1, and Paul is telling Titus, but speak thou. So he's comparing them. He says, these are the Cretans, these are the Jews, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So he says, this is how they act, this is how they act, but Titus, this is what you tell the people in your church. We get to verse 2, that the aged men be sober. Now, what does it mean when you're sober? It means that you're not drunk. It means you can think clearly, you can focus. When you're sober-minded, in this sense, it's talking about being focused on Jesus Christ, understanding who God is, thinking clearly about your responsibilities as a Christian. And he says the aged men, we could say the aged men in our church, not like just not just old men, but experienced Christian men, you have to be sober-minded. Paul starts with you. And he says, be sober, be grave. Brother Combs is doing a great job preaching through the Ten Commandments on New Testament, and he's impressing upon us the gravity of these commandments. And he's saying, this is how grave it is, how important it is that people follow the moral commandments of God. And this is what is happening because they are not following the moral commandments of God. They have to be grave. We have to look at the world around us and understand it's not in a good place. There is something coming. There is judgment coming for the world. And there is a reason that we do not try to be like them, because it's no joke. The aged men are to be grave, temperate, not temperamental. Okay? So things are like when you're watching a football game. Okay, so I get like this sometimes. It's probably why it's a good thing I don't watch football too much anymore. But, you know, the Cowboys will be winning, which doesn't, well, it happens a whole lot in the first half of the game. And you get all excited, yes, touchdown, woohoo! And then, you know, they throw it to the other guy and they take it all the way to the end zone and you throw your arms up and like fall backwards and kick stuff. And life isn't a football game. And Paul says, the aged men, you've got to be temperate. You know, when things are going great, understand God is in control still. When things are going bad, understand God is in control still. You're not shifting back and forth. Sound in faith, which means you're grounded in who Jesus Christ is, what he did for you. We're still talking to the aged men, the experienced Christian men in this church. You have to be grounded in who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for you. In charity. Sound in charity. And charity is the New Testament word for Christ-like love, putting others ahead of yourself. One example that you have of this every Sunday morning, and I love seeing it, is whenever Brother Parks comes in the door and he sees people and he just starts greeting people and shaking their hands and talking to them. And it's consistent every Sunday. And even while Brother Camp is trying to lead singing, Brother Parks is walking around talking because he doesn't care. He loves people too much to sing. But you have an example of Christ-like love. And he says the aged men, the experienced Christian men, you've got to do that. You have to do that. This is the working out of your faith. In patience. Wait on God. Just hang on a minute. You know, things are going bad. Just wait on God. Things are going great. Calm down. Don't get ahead of God. Don't. You know, there's a billion different applications you could come up with this. We're not going to spend too much time on that, but just patience, wait on God. This is for the aged men. And Paul says this is the distinction to be different from the Cretans, from the Jews. Titus, the aged men who are followers of Jesus Christ, they look like that. And then we get to verse 3, the aged women likewise. Now, I probably wouldn't say aged. I'd probably say experienced. But that's the word that Paul used, and he was the apostle. So if you have a problem with it, call God. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. So the experienced Christian women acting like you're an experienced Christian woman, like you've spent time with your Savior, like you know who He is, like you're saved. And that's what Paul says you ought to do. It ought to be obvious by the way that you conduct yourselves. Not false accusers, not given to much wine. And now listen, my mom homeschooled four kids. If anyone had an excuse to be given to much wine, it was my mom. But you know why she didn't? Because she was an experienced Christian woman. Teachers of good things. I learn a lot from my mom. Not because she like sits me down for an hour every day and she's like, okay, Mike, here's wisdom 101. And then she teaches me a bunch of things about like finances and stuff. No, it's because I ask her. And I ask her different questions about just life, things that happen to me. And she tells me, you know, these are some mistakes that I've made. These are some things that I've done that I could have done better. And these are some things that I did that, you know, God really worked in these situations. Aged women, experienced Christian women, you are to be teachers of good things. This is how you're different from the society around us in Wiley, Texas, that is carnal, that wants to live for material gain. And this is how you're different from the very religious and pious crowd, the people around us who want to earn God's goodness. And then we get to verse 4. Paul says that the aged men are supposed to act like this. The aged women are supposed to act like this, that they may teach. Another word for that could be invest. That they may invest, that they may teach. And it continues to talk about the young men and the young women. Listen, experienced Christian men, experienced Christian women, in Lighthouse Baptist Church in Wiley, Texas, you have to conduct godly lives and strive harder to be like your Savior, that you may teach. There's a generation coming behind you that desperately needs good examples of what it means to be a Christian. And this is, I'm so blessed to have grown up in this church because I've grown up with you. I've seen examples and you've taught me. Not because, like I said, not because you sat me down and you said, okay, this is how you be a good Christian man. No. Because you let me watch you, because you let me follow you, and you didn't tell me, you know, go away, you little brat. You're kind of annoying and short. You didn't tell me that. You let me follow you and watch you. And now I'm the great Christian man that I am today because of you. So thank you very much. You've got to teach. And you did that for me. You did that for people who are my age and my teen group. And most of them are not here. Many of them are serving in other churches, like Joe Raspberry, who is faithfully on a bus every Saturday or every Sunday morning, working for it every Saturday morning. The people that you invested in are still faithful today. And it's just as important that you don't back off because, you know, there's some younger people getting in the church who can be other examples. No, you've still got to be the example. You've still got to teach what it means to follow Jesus Christ. In verse 4, he says, that they may teach. And then he continues to talk about the young women. Teach the young women to be sober. We talked before about sobriety, being sober of mind, being focused on Jesus Christ, understanding who God is, and understanding what is right and wrong. Thinking clearly about your God, your Creator, your Savior. Teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Now, look, I'm not married yet. I'm engaged. I've been dating Angelina for about 2 years now. And I can tell you, I'm hard to love sometimes. And there's going to be some time. We're getting married in December. You're all invited. I just haven't given you invitations yet. But there's going to be some time where I'm going to do something very, very stupid. And then I'm going to leave my socks on the floor. And she is going to lose her mind. And she needs a good, godly example of what it means to love your husband, even when he's a knucklehead. There's Christian women who need that example. And I understand that it's difficult because I look at some of the things that I do and I'm like, why are you still here? To teach the young women in verse 5, to be discreet, chaste. And the culture around us is teaching us or has the mindset that there's a certain way that women ought to dress, a certain way women ought to act. And if they don't do that, they are not being what they ought to be. And they're trying to strip away what is biblical womanhood. And you know what young women need? They need someone to teach them what biblical womanhood is. They need someone to invest in them, to invest time in them, to care about them. And church, you've done that over the years. Don't stop. Keep it up. Because if anyone needs it, our generation needs it now. Keepers at home. Now, that doesn't mean that you stay at home and you don't go anywhere for the young women. It means that you care about your home. You care about your family. One of my favorite things that my mom does is every time that I come home, she tries to feed me ridiculous amounts of food, which is great because the cafeteria food is not the same. And then she's always like, Mike, you've got to get your inhaler filled. You've got to get your inhaler filled. I'm like, Mom, I haven't used it in a year. But she cares. She's a keeper of her home. Experienced Christian women. The young women need you. I'm getting confused with all these different people groups up here. The young women need you to be that example of how to be a keeper of your home. Where am I? That the word of God be not blasphemed. So you're saying if the aged women and the young women don't act like this, that the word of God can be blasphemed? Oh yeah. Have you ever seen someone who's trying to follow the Lord and their wife is, she's lost her mind? Sometimes you kind of think, well, that guy's okay, but his wife is nuts. And it can give occasion. And I'm not up here diagnosing anyone's problems. I'm just kind of trying to flesh out what he's talking about a little bit. But yes, and you know what? It's the same thing for the men. If you don't act like Jesus Christ, the word of God is going to be blasphemed because they say, you say you believe in Jesus Christ, and yet you're acting exactly like us. Why should I believe you? You've got to be different. That the word of God be not blasphemed. In verse number 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. And this is the only command that young men are given. You know why? Because we can't handle more. One instruction at a time, please. To be sober-minded. You know what young men need to hear today, now more than ever? Stop and think. Just stop. Think. You know, stop talking. Please stop talking. Just think about, think about what you're going to say next. Two, think about what you have been saying. Three, think about what you're doing. Young men need to be taught how to be sober-minded. Who's going to teach them? The aged men. Young men need to know. They need to know how to think, okay, if I keep doing, or is what I'm doing right or wrong, first of all? They need to be able to discern that from Scripture. Two, they need to think, if I keep doing what I'm doing, what are the consequences going to be in 10 years, in 20 years? They need to be able to think, who is Jesus Christ? How can I be more like Him? How am I not like Him now? How can I change my ways? How can I be more like my Savior? We need an example. I'm telling you, I'm still a young man. I need examples of godly leadership. I'm going to be transparent with you. One of the things that I'm working on in my personal life right now is I'm working on being temperate, like it talked about earlier, for the aged men. Not whenever things are going south, not to lose my mind. Whenever things are going good, not to just run with it, just to be patient and wait on God. I'm learning how to be temperate. And you know who my example is? It's my dad. He's one of the aged men that I look to, and he teaches me what it means to be a godly man. And Many of you men here in this church have done that over the years by your consistent walk with the Lord, your consistent example for the younger generation, and your care and your love. And I can't express this enough. You, as the older generation, you need to invest. We need you to invest. And so, he continues to talk in verse 7 and 8. In case he didn't cover everything, it's like, this is kind of like, 7 and 8 is one big blanket statement that says, okay, and then everything else is under this blanket. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Okay, that covers all things. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. And what gets, like what got Donald Trump in trouble a lot of times? His speech. It got condemned. He needed a godly example too. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And now, this is what my big point is. This is what my heart is tonight. I just want to be an encouragement to you. And because when I thought about, whenever I think about this church, I've been at school for 3 years now. Hardly a day goes by when I don't thank God for you. Because I understand how much you have invested in me, how much you have invested in other people, just because you have followed Jesus Christ and you have cared about me. That's so important. You have to care about other people. I got to spend a lot of time this summer going to camps and things. I got to spend a lot of time with your teenagers. Let me tell you, you've got a fantastic group of teenagers. They love the Lord. They want to please the Lord. And they understand they have their entire lives ahead of them. And they want to do what's right. And they want to take their lives and glorify God. And you know what they need? They need teachers. They need someone who will invest in them. Someone who will, yes, be a good example of Jesus Christ doing good works and loving them. How do you love them? Get to know their names. Maybe you don't sit there and talk to them for like 20 minutes whenever you see them. Just get to know their names. Say, hi, how are you? Pray for them. Oh my goodness, pray for them. That's the most important investment you can have in anybody, but especially in these young people in this church, is to pray for them. And I encourage you, if you're one of the experienced Christians, men or women, get a list of the names in your church, and anyone who is younger than you, pray for them. Specifically, men, pray for the young men in your church. Ladies, pray for the young ladies in your church, because they need you. You've been in the world. You see how crazy it is. And Satan is trying to get them now. He is trying to get them off course now. And if they need your prayer, they need it now. And they need you to know their name. And they need you to care about them. And to say, yeah, come on along. You can follow me. You can watch me. You can hang out with me. I will talk with you. I will spend time with you because I care about you. I see that you love the Lord. And I want to show you what it means to follow Jesus Christ. They need that. And it's so important. You have such a great opportunity to invest in some great people, in Christians that are going to be leading this church in the future. You have such an incredible opportunity. Don't waste it. Don't neglect what you have. You only have it right now. Don't neglect these young people. You have teenagers like that. You have people my age like that. Don't forget about them. People who are my age, who are teenagers, here's the best advice I can give you. Be quiet and listen. And it sounds really derogatory. All the parents laughed and then they're like, oh wait, don't laugh about that. This is serious. No. Okay, it sounds really derogatory. I said it like that for a reason. But seriously, just, you have some great examples of Christians in your church. People who love God and they love you. And if you will just humble yourself and walk with them and watch them, you will learn how to be a good Christian. They are an example for you. You can follow them. You can trust in these people because they care about you. I've been so blessed to get to grow up in this church, the examples that I've had in this church, I don't stop thinking about this church. I love this church. I love the people in this church. God wants to use you in Wiley, Texas. He sees you. You know, some people might look at a church that has 100 people on a Sunday morning and think, oh, it's a little, you know, church in the suburbs. That's nice that they have 100 people. No, God wants to use you to reach Wiley, Texas. He wants to use you to raise Christians of the future, and He wants to use you to spread the gospel to your community, to your society. I get to work in, I don't know why I was so enthusiastic about that. I get to work in fast food. And because I do that, I get to see how diverse our community is. Do you realize how diverse your community is? I was with Brother Burkett soul winning on Saturday. We knocked on white people's doors, Hindu people's doors, Arabic people's doors, people from India, all different kinds of people. You don't have to go to Afghanistan to reach the Muslims because they're coming to you. You don't have to go to India to reach the Indians because they're coming to you. You don't have to go out to New York to reach multitudes of people. Why? Because they're coming to you. California is a dumpster fire. They're leaving there and coming here by the thousands. You have tons of people here waiting to hear the gospel. God wants to use this church for that purpose. You can't do that if you're like the world, but you're not like the world. You've shown a pattern of good works. So let me encourage you, keep it up. Don't ever stop. God is ready to use you now. Keep it up. See the lost souls around you and see the people in your church who needed you, who need you now to invest in them and to care about them and to love them with the love of Jesus Christ. Thank you very much, church. It's been a blessing to get to be with you this summer. It really is. I really love this church.